Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Mahesh and Bonnie Chavda, presented by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
Today and tomorrow, as I said, the Jews, it was the Orthodox and the Messianic Jews, they celebrate today and tomorrow as Purim. That's the Feast of Esther. But the principles we apply to the Christian life, and that as we have believed in Jesus, that God has given us, and as you have got the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that as you know him, he fills us with joy and peace and laughter.
Amen.
That as we know the Lord, we are filled with the Spirit of joy. So this is one of the feasts. It's not mentioned in Leviticus, by the way, that which is all the holy feasts. But this was very much part of the Jewish history and tradition. And that we serve a living God who is a joy. I mean, he's a God of celebration and of worship. And we celebrate God's goodness and thank him. And the more we remain in a thankful state, the more he can shovel it back to us.
Amen. With his big shovel.
His big shovel.
Praise the Lord.
So, go ahead.
Can I just add a couple of little glory hallelujahs?
Please.
When you were reading Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion. Well, welcome home, Anders and Gabby.
Hey, stand up, Anders, Gabby, for a moment. So.
Yes, then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with joyful shouting. We love you so much. And for those of you who may not have been acquainted with Anders and Gabby, they are part-time residents in the U.S. and part-time in Germany, but they are members, committed members, every week here or there to this house. So it's wonderful. This is your season to be home in body as well as in spirit. So we welcome you home. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. And the other big hallelujah for me is Lisa Bright. Lisa, are you in here somewhere still? Yeah, Scott and Lisa, stand up. A huge glory hallelujah for your healing, for your health, for what God is doing. And a huge thank you from us for you guys' faith and your example. We love you so much, and we are celebrating today, saying, look what the Lord has done.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So, this is also during this time that we're going to, we don't usually, unless we're preaching and it comes into focus, but a book of Esther is not focus often, but this is the time I would recommend that some of you spend some time reading the book of Esther. It's just a few chapters, but some of the Orthodox believe that as you read or refer to this Esther book during this season, there is a special impartation and blessing and the major turnaround that happens. It's one of the great, great miracles of history happens in this season. So let me just set up the scenario. I'm going to read just a few verses from Esther chapter 1, and it's starting with verse 1. You can go to your Bibles. They can put it up there. I'm going to read here. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. You'll notice that Bonnie is not able to pronounce that, but I can. this was Ahasuerus, who reigned over 127 provinces from India. That's why my ancestors knew how to pronounce his name. From India to Ethiopia.
They were Indian Africans.
That is true. I didn't think of that.
Sorry, that's another one of those personal things. American Indian, African American.
Yeah. I've got papers to prove it.
I know. I'll behave myself.
In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him.
So can I interject something here that's historical?
Uh-huh.
The scenario is this is actually a political move. And it is because his father got whooped by the Greeks at the hot gates, Thermopylae. And so he was intending to rally all of the kings, all of the rulers, and all of their armies to his cause because he was planning on hitting back. So this was this feast was a big political thing. And it lasted for like a year and a half or something.
Yeah.
Anyway, sorry, go ahead.
So at the time, well, you may have, I mean, some of you guys may have seen the movie 300. That is what Bonnie was referred to, the great battles.
Yeah, and historically, these would be the days from Daniel, Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And the reason for us, this story is so amazing is because, once again, it shows that God, Ephesians 1 and many other scriptures, is using all things, say all things, to work together towards according to the purpose of his goodwill. So historically, this is an incredible, incredible time where the surface appears very difficult and God behind the scenes has his people and the intention of good, not only for his people, but for the whole world in mind. And so he's working in these events.
Yeah. 127 provinces. And so this kingdom, you can think of the map, all the Middle East, North Africa, going down all the way to Ethiopia, the borders going down from Iran, the whole of Persia, and going towards what is present-day Pakistan and all the way to India and Afghanistan. Sorry. So it's a vast kingdom, and he governs all of it. And then it says, and he brought them that when he showed them the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. So that's, talk about, we don't know anything about throwing a party. This was 127-day party, and they just drank a lot and did all kinds of things. But the beauty of it, there are certain artists' visualizations, but they were magnificent palaces, and they were, very wealthy at that time. Here is the king. He wants to show off his power and his riches. Politics doesn't change much.
Right. That's exactly right. And it's fascinating there in verse 7, they serve drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, blah, 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 so on and so forth. And guess what? Those vessels are featured in Daniel chapter 1, where it says, the Lord gave Jerusalem and the Jews and the treasures of the house of God into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So now they're like a representation of the people of God in exile in Babylon. And God is working behind the scenes. And we see that this will come full circle through Esther's time into Ezra and Nehemiah. And there's actually a verse in Ezra that says the king issued a decree that all those golden vessels and the people that had been taken in the days of Daniel through the days of Esther were to return. It's absolutely fabulous. Say all things.
And in accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, thank God. For so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti, verse 9, also made a feast for the women in the royal palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bizda, Harbona, Bigta, Abagta, Zithar, and Carcass.
Somebody needed to talk to these guys' mamas.
Yeah. And they even had a carcass there. Seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. They made it public. These are eunuchs. I wouldn't. Anyway. Who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. Isn't it? It's a lot of fun here. To bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, well, she was beautiful to behold. But here is where Queen Vashti does a no-no, and refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him.
Side note, sidebar. One of the classical historians, Herodotus, writes about this guy, and he says that he was famous for a nasty, irrational temper and a wandering eye for women. So his character is almost underplayed here in the scripture in terms of who he really was. And some of the other historians that have written about his reign, he imposed some of the most bizarre and cruel punishments of law against lawbreakers and his enemies. So this guy, you know, when Esther says, if I perish, I perish, it's because your chances of surviving if you slightly offended this guy were nil.
So when Vashti rebels, and I mean, according to the customs there, he should not have brought her and just put her on public display. That was humiliating to a woman of dignity in that culture. And she said, I'm not going to do that. And so she thinks that's a reasonable thing, but his counselors in chapter 1 says, hey, if we don't punish her publicly, then all the wives, all our wives, will think they will stop honoring their husbands.
Would have been the beginning of women's lib.
Yeah, Queen Vashti should be a hero today.
They've forgotten a couple of thousand years later.
So, it's in verse 20. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king. And the princes and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, to every people in their own language. Each man should be master in his own house, and speak in the language of his own people. So then, after these things...
Careful there, Dale. Don't say those amens too loud. Oh, just because Catherine's not here today.
After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, this chapter 2, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, what had been decreed against her. So she's put out in exile. Then the king's servant suggested, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers throughout all the provinces that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins. Basically, they have a beauty pageant of all the young ladies of the kingdom. That would have made a whole army of young ladies. But anyway, let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king.
Wow.
So then the camera pans to this young orphan girl who is very poor, and her parents die at an early age. She's just a little girl.
And we don't know exactly the circumstance, but in verse 6, it speaks of her family as being part of the Jews that had been taken captive back in the days of Daniel. So we don't know how her parents died or, you know, how they were separated. But here is this young woman who is, according to her own traditions, family traditions, faith traditions, is in the worst of circumstances. It appears that God has abandoned them, with the exception of the fact that Jeremiah had prophesied that everything was going to come full circle because God was working behind the scenes in all things to fulfill his purpose.
So in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai.
Yay!
He's a Benjamite. And Mordecai has brought up Hadassah. Yay! That's the Jewish name of Esther. That is Esther, it says. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, when many young women were gathered at Shushan, under the custody of Haggai, they asked her, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace. Basically,
wow,
she wins the contest.
Wow.
Because the king is very pleased with her. And so suddenly this little orphan girl becomes the queen of the whole kingdom. And Mordecai gives her one counsel. He's very much like a father because he has taken care of her while she's grown up. And told her, be wise and don't tell everybody you are a Jewess, that your parents were Jews. And so she keeps that wisdom. And suddenly, I mean, here it is. Beautiful story. She is part of, I mean, overnight, she becomes queen. And that's part of the script of this. It's like a grand epic. You are writing the script. It's a vast kingdom. Great adventure is about to happen for her. An orphan Jewish girl becomes the queen of the Persian Empire. That's
wow.
And she's guided by the guidance of her uncle Mordecai.
Yay!
Yay! So, more onto the scene, Mordecai,
yay!
New characters,
oh,
and Esther, Hadassah. So, and then they have...
You know, Mordecai is a type of the Holy Spirit in this
story. Exactly, yeah.
Thank you, Armand. But think about that. Her ordinary life, your ordinary life. And she had a caretaker and a counselor, a guide and a comforter. And so do you. And he is working right now for such a time as this, for your destiny. And we're leaning into him.
Amen.
For his counsel, for his wisdom, and for the favor that God has in mind. Because it is true, in our city and beyond, our voice has a place like never before. So we're leaning in to our Mordecai.
Yeah, and if you imagine history, this is approximately about 480 years before Jesus is born. So that's, but one of the interesting things, how many of you gentlemen have given some time, whether it's Christmas present or birthday, your wife, like, here is gift for some spa treatments and all of that? Have you? About right? Good. If you have not done, you better do it sometime this year. But just to say, point out that there were specialists in beauty treatments in that culture, and Esther was prepared to be, it took 1 year of beauty treatments. It's written here that all kinds of bathing and all the perfumed oils and amazing. So And the men, again, there are characters that come that just like heroic guy. The one that is, there's another eunuch that's really wonderful, becomes a wonderful friend of Esther and takes care of her and lets her make the right decisions. Here, this is the how we're going to conduct ourselves. And in this, if you want to succeed, here, follow my recommendations. We're going to do this and this and this. So anyway, and in that context, while Mordecai has been, he has comes across inadvertently information. He's going through the palace, and he overhears a plot by some eunuchs to assassinate the king. And he tells it to Esther, and Esther is able to give that information
God
to the king.
God is working behind the scenes.
And at the same time, there is Haman, who is there, and he's a lot of power and influence and wealth. And he has gotten the king's ear, and he's making other, I mean, he was full of it, and so prideful. And as he goes, as he's going, passing through the palace entrances, Mordecai.
I'm tempted to make a political comment.
Yes.
May I make a political comment, my own opinion? Schumer, on the steps of the Supreme Court, calling by name and threatening two pro-life judges. For me, it was a modern-day Haman Mordecai moment. My mouth fell open when I saw him do that. And I said, Lord, you know what? This would be the perfect time for you working behind the scenes to rewrite the decree. The idea, it's barbarian what we have come to. And yeah, it crept up on our culture quietly, but now it's really, really just blatantly barbarian in terms of this radical, vociferous support for the murder of babies through abortion. And so, anyway, thank you for letting me throw that in there, but
it's very similar.
It's like playing out in our political scene over or this issue, the genocide of the Jews or the genocide of a generation or two of babies before the Lord, you know? So, anyway, I said, you know what, Lord? It's time to rewrite the decree.
And so at this time, though, Mordecai, by not humbling himself and bowing and scraping before Haman, who has gotten a position of influence with the king, but Haman wants bowing from everybody, and he's offended when Mordecai does not bow. He bows to the Lord, God of Israel. He won't bow to this guy who was, by the way, an Agagite, but I don't have time to go into that, where way back God's instruction came down, destroy this whole infected section of creation, and Saul did not obey, and so his descendant became Haman. See, if we don't, when the time God says, get rid of this, we need to obey, otherwise it grows up to come and torment your children. And so we have to be wise in that area. Anyway, so Haman, as like a slippery snake, is able to talk to the king, Ahasuerus, and persuades him that there are these evil people who have their own system. They don't obey his decrees, but they are Jews, and they have their own written, by the Bible. They are honoring that, and in the midst of it, then Haman says, just finds that little, just kink. He says, these are bad people. Let's get rid of them. Just because he is totally offended, Mordecai, he wants to kill all the Jews. And he gets the king to write a decree on a certain date. Then they pick the date. That's Pur is the lots that they throw, like dice. And says, on this day, we're going to pick this day, on the 14th day of Adar, the 12th month, we will kill all the Jews in the kingdom. So, and they're all spread out all across the provinces. And it says in Esther chapter 4, then it says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry because he heard there's a decree. And decrees could not be broken at that time from the king. So that, you know, on a certain date, they're going to kill all of God's people, basically. And so he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, when the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed, because they knew that her uncle was Mordecai. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, take his sackcloth away, but he would not accept it. And so this goes on until Mordecai is able to communicate with her. Look, lady, they're going to kill all the Jews. And verse 7, Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. Gave him a copy of the written decree so he might show it to Esther. And Mordecai told Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Listen, you're going to suffer just like us all on this day. We got to do something. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So he's really pointing out her great prophetic destiny. Who are you? Why did the Lord pick on you? You're a little orphan girl who has nothing really, big finances, anything like that, to offer. And yet God picks her, makes her the queen, but it's because she has a strategic time and a destiny. And I just want to point out to all of us, whether it's you, whether it's your son or daughter, that each of you have a destiny and a purpose. And that moment arrived for Esther. God has put you in this place. Now we know why. For such a time as this. Say, for such a time as this.
For such a time as this.
That's one of the most prophetic.
Yeah.
Lord, why was I born at this time? In this time frame?
Mm-hmm.
Where?
And why is all this happening to us?
Yeah.
I mean, that's another good question.
And major thing that we made a decision, 2016, for example, then the president was able to appoint two judges that are conservative, Gorsuch and Kavanaugh. There was a great battle, but they got in the position. Now they resent the fact that they're going to make some critical decisions for the values that we treasure as godly values, for Christian values. But God picked them, Gorsuch and Kavanaugh, for such a time as this. All of us have a place and a destiny. Don't ever let the devil say, well, I don't, who am I? No. We are extremely important, all of us. Like for this year, This is one of the most critical years in America's history. The elections that are going to happen in November will determine the destiny of our children. How, in what kind of atmosphere will they live in the years to come? Will there be, will we have a Supreme Court, for example, who is siding for godliness, for the preservation of life, which I can guarantee, I feel the totally convinced that abortion is an offense.
Yeah, yeah.
To the God of Abraham, yep. Isaac, and Jacob, to the values. Yep. Now, there is forgiveness if people have been talked into doing abortions, all of that. That's another subject. But as for godly values, this nation has become great and been blessed economically. We enjoy this blessing because God is pleased and has blessed this nation.
And so, one of the things that for me is so encouraging is the prayer that is going up in this nation right now. And you hear me say it almost every week, but the reality is there are more Christians praying for our nation and for a return, a revival, for a turning around, for a recovery of godliness in our nation. There are more Christians in America praying every day in our generation than ever in our history. And that's one of the things, even though they don't mention prayer, you're coming to a place in here where Esther goes on a fast. And that whole dynamic of prayer and fasting holds tremendous globe-changing, world-shaking, nation-destiny-determining power. So I am really encouraged about the era that we live in and the opportunity through technology and other things to join together in corporate prayer.
Whoever,
and fasting.
And that's the key. That here is a verse 15 in Esther chapter 4. Then Esther, basically Mordecai tells her, the punishment for going into the presence of the king without invitation is death. No questions asked. Basically, I'm sure they're afraid of assassination plots and things like that. So she would not be allowed to go into the presence of the king. And Mordecai says, you've got to go and appeal and that countermand this decree. And so Esther says, okay, I'm going to help make, I'll be there and make the decision. But then Esther told them, verse 15, to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. Fast for me. Say, fast for me.
Fast for me.
Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Say, if I perish.
If I perish,
I perish.
I perish.
It's one of the greatest lines in history, one of the most dramatic moments. Just think of the decisions some of these judges are making, that multiple thousands of children will live or die on the basis of this decision. And what would God desire in the midst of it? That's why. Esther was going to save or see the Jewish people destroyed, from whom Jesus was going to come forth, the Son of David, a few centuries down. And
And let us not forget the spiritual battle that was going on. And I was looking again at, as you're reading, thinking about Esther's fast and remembering what Daniel said. In Daniel 10, when looking at the events of his day, they grieved him so much that he started fasting, and he turned to the Lord in prayer, and he fasted for 3 weeks without getting a word from the Lord, and then suddenly an angel shows up. Verse 11, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you, and stand upright, tell your neighbor, stand up. Good news is on the way. I've been sent to speak with you, Daniel stood up shaking and he said, "Don't be afraid." Tell your neighbor, "Don't be afraid." From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But I was thinking about the spiritual warfare involved. And he says here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he's talking about a supernatural power, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, he's talking about an angel, another supernatural authority involved in what's happening in human and political and government events. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So I'm thinking, while we're looking at Esther, I'm also remembering the invisible dynamic, God working behind the scenes, and principalities and powers that were being bound or loose, according to what Psalm says. This honor have his saints to bind kings and princes in chains and fetters.
And suddenly, at this time, the king has a dream. And then he wakes up, he can't sleep. And he's reminded of the deeds of Mordecai. It's because of Mordecai has not been assassinated, and he owes a debt. Did I do good to Mordecai? I don't remember. No, sir, you have not. We have not done anything for him. All right, give him the greatest position, make him a prime minister, all of that. Hey, who is a nobleman here in the palace? Haman is here.
Boo.
The very man who has now built the tallest hanging place, gallows.
Yes.
He's going to about to hang Mordecai. And instead, ta-da! The big turnaround. The very man that we're going to execute, yeah. Haman was. Pick that man. Honor him. Give him the robes of the king.
Come on.
He's going to ride on the horse of the king.
Yes.
We're going to march through the whole city declaring that this man is honored by the king. He has saved the king, etc., etc. And just talk about the spirit of jealousy in Haman. He's burning up with just anger. What happened? I was going to hang this man, and now he's being honored with the highest honors. And then it's revealed, Esther has the king come, they have a banquet. That's how they did it. I would have said, please, save us. No, she had them come to have a banquet. And then the second day, she wouldn't get to the point, lady. No, this is important. This is how it's done. And so then she made the appeal. Listen, this decree applies to me. They're going to kill me too, because how did this happen? You did it, you dummy. But she didn't say it that way. And so they have to. They cannot cancel the decree. He makes another decree that on that day, they could fight back. The Jews could fight back and save their lives. And all the authorities now would be on the side of the king's decree of the second degree. So they helped them, and on Friday we went detail of the chapter 9, where all these different places that were plotting to kill the Jews have made a defense force among themselves and wiped out those who were trying to destroy them. But the major turnaround, and therefore, by the way, if you're interested in classic literature, this would be considered, is this a tragedy or a comedy? This is a comedy, because the Lord turns it around, saves the Jews, saves Esther, saves Mordecai, and we realize God was there all the time. And the amen. Praise God. And one last thing, it's a wonderful story, and I wanted to give it here on the context of what can I do? who am I? Everyone, your prayers and your life has destiny. And that's why part of the reason I encourage people to come to the watch and pray, now, because we are shaping things just like Daniel did, battling powers of the air. But you know, there was a crucial time, the end of Second World War, 1947-48, that the United Nations, they are determining if they are going to vote into existence Israel after 2,000 years of non-existence. They were scattered, and they're going to, because of their Holocaust and suffering, they were trying, especially the Jews who were saved from the Holocaust, trying to establish, maybe we can get Israel restored. And the man who has got to make the final decision at this time is President Harry Truman. And there is the swamp. There was a swamp even then. Diplomats and statesmen, the whole State Department is against the establishment of Israel as a nation. So they have determined there's a plot in the White House. Do not let any person into meeting Harry Truman who in any way is pro-Israeli, or he will talk favor for the Jewish nation.
Isn't that something?
And so none of them is allowed. And they almost make it a rule behind the scenes. We got to know if there is anyone pro-Israeli trying to come. We will not allow them. So no one is allowed into the White House office. And then the people who want Israel restored say they had the president of Israel, who was going to be the Chaim Weizmann, and he was not allowed. There were a lot of famous people. None of them was allowed to see. They wanted to see Harry Truman. Nope, the doors were closed. Then they investigated and found out there is this humble Jewish traveling salesman. Nobody knows him. He's not famous. But he was Harry's army buddy. And you look, and he was his best friend in high school. And then they were so close in the First World War. He was his best friend. They were buddies. They tried to start a business, but it was a disaster. So Eddie Jacobson just became...
Which goes to show you, a failed businessman even can be president.
That's true. Harry Truman failed in the business haberdashery.
Sorry.
Anyway.
This is the best story, though. I mean,
so they're fine.
God.
Where is Eddie
God.
Jacobson? They locate him. And they have Eddie phone Harry. Hey, buddy, need to see you. You are always welcome, Eddie. Come on up. And so Eddie gets to see Harry Truman. And he points to the statue or bust of Andrew Jackson. So do you like this? He's my hero. And then Eddie starts weeping. So I would like to introduce you to my hero. And who is that? It's a Chaim Weizmann. He's the guy who was going to be president of Israel. He said, will you see him? So of course I'll see him. Anything you ask, Eddie. We are the best army buddies. And that's how Chaim Weizmann is able to get in the White House and talk with Harry Truman, remind him of his mother and the Bible. And that's how Harry Truman says, we are going to stand with the Jews, and we're going to stand for Israel.
And vote.
And vote.
For Israel to become a state, a nation. Yeah.
Amen. Despite all the most powerful The heads of the State Department, Army, Pentagon were totally against Israel. Suddenly, supernaturally, the Lord
Jesus, thank you.
Had one voice.
Yes.
The Lord knew.
Yes.
His humble voice
behind the
would
scenes
do more than all the generals.
Yeah.
Chaim Weizmann was able to, they were able to make this thing in existence. So praise God today for Esther.
Amen.
The little orphan girl
who
became the queen. And we serve a God of turnarounds. And I release that word and bless you that there is a turnaround for you, for us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And miracles and signs and wonders this year. And there's a turnaround for our nation.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
And a turnaround for Israel.
Yes,
this last 2 weeks have been major decision-making in Israel also, and for Netanyahu. So we serve a God of turnaround, a God who is present to help. So to all of us, the word of the Lord is don't give up. The help is on the way, and it's from God himself.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And so, Father, we do pray together today as a community, joining our prayers, our hearts, and our faith, together with millions around the world who are praying to you concerning different crises. God, we do pray concerning the coronavirus that you would anoint the
Amen.
Scientists, you would anoint the medical labs, you would anoint and give an answer in therapeutics and in vaccine. We pray that through the name of Jesus, Lord, you would come and stand in the midst of this virus in every nation and create a turnaround. God, we thank you for this community. We pray a shield of protection and blessing and good health over every member and every household represented here. We do pray for our administration, for our scientists, for our health officials, in the name of Jesus, that you would anoint us for answers, anoint us for safety. God, we pray for peace of mind for our neighbors, for our families, for our friends during this time. We ask, Lord, that peace would prevail. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you are working even behind the scenes with this scenario, to let America see how utterly dependent, unnecessarily, we have become on other nations for our medicines, for our supply chain. And we pray that this would be an opportunity to restore America's vitality and sovereignty in these ways. Lord, we thank you for the mercies and the blessings that you've given us. We pray for the families who have been impacted around the world, that you would work all things together according to the goodwill of your purpose. We do pray for our friends in Tennessee that have suffered in the tragedy of this tornado. God, we ask for a restoration and a rebuilding, a recovery, Lord. We do pray for recovery. We pray, God of glory, God of restoration, God of resurrection, God of life and health and peace, come to us. We know that the blood of Jesus, our high priest, is intervening and interceding and speaking better things. And so we loose a decree today for our families, our cities, our nations, for your world, better things than this, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Stand up. Thank you, Father. Let's say, God of the turnaround.
God of the turnaround.
Give us a great turnaround.
Give us a great turnaround.
Miracles, signs, and wonders.
With miracles, signs, and wonders.
We thank you.
We thank you.
On Purim.
On Purim.
You are God.
You are God.
You give us mighty miracles.
You give us mighty miracles.
Thank you for Purim.
Thank you for Purim.
The blessing of this holiday.
The blessing of this holiday.
Be released.
Be released.
Over us.
over us.
Our children.
Our children.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We give you the praise.
We give you the praise.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
We're going to invite our healing team to come. And if you want a special request for a turnaround in whatever area, physical healing, you want to give your life to Jesus, want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up. The Lord speaking. This is your home church. You need a family of God. Don't be like a wandering person, homeless. God, we invite you to come join this family. So you can tell us, let us know. If you need a specific prayer, come on up as we sing. And by the way, we have a surprise when you go. And these are called Haman Tasha. It's Haman's hat. And so God triumphed. By the way, the title of what I've shared, I want to give you so you can understand the message behind it. The Lord has the last laugh.
That's good.
Amen?
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Victory. Turn to your neighbor and say, victory.
Victory.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Mahesh and Bonnie Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.